We turn in God's holy word this evening to Ephesians chapter 4. And we read the entire chapter this evening, Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I call your attention this evening to verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we rejoice this evening in Jared's confession of faith, we are compelled to consider the importance of our relationship to the church in living out our faith in Christ Jesus. On the foreground in that relationship to the church is the fact that God is pleased to have fellowship with us in a special way through the preaching of the gospel, the gift of the ministry, a faithful ministry. This is God's appointed means. Important for us to understand and embrace that we grow spiritually and continue in the faith that we confess. So, we saw, for example, in verse 12 that our Lord Christ has given to His church the gift of the ministry for the perfecting of the saints. The wonder of Christ speaking to us, verse 21. The wonder of Christ teaching us is the fountain from which our spiritual life flows and flourishes. The truth is more specifically stated in the text that we consider this evening. We need, and Jared, you need, to stand in relationship to Christ's church in which His ministry is exercised that we might grow spiritually. Confession of faith is merely a beginning. We need that ongoing relationship to the church and her ministry that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Notice that. Our place in the church, our relationship to Christ, is always threatened. The beauty of the Reformed faith is that it is so beautifully balanced. But our walk on the balance beam of the truth is always facing challenges that threaten to knock us off balance or throw us off the beam altogether. We've witnessed that loss of balance. Not only in an emphasis on works that compromise the gospel, an error corrected by our synod some 3 years ago, but more recently by the schism that would cast us off the balance beam in another direction. We must continue to walk, therefore, to develop in our Christian life and walk in order that we be stable, not tossed to and fro. And positively, the purpose is specifically stated in verse 15, that we, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I call your attention to this Word of God under the theme, growing up into Christ. Notice, first of all, the realistic figure. Secondly, the obstacles faced. And thirdly, the necessary way to that growth. There is in this text, first of all, the figure of a child. The inspired apostle uses a very realistic figure as he looks at the necessity of doctrinal knowledge when it comes to our spiritual growth. One of the great dangers and errors seen in the church today is the failure to view ourselves realistically. A good teacher knows that the first principle of sound instruction is that you deal with your students as they are, not as they should be, or not as you would have them be. A good teacher is aware of the lack of knowledge and the lack of gifts in his or her students, and takes the time and trouble to relate the lesson to their condition, setting things just high enough that they have to reach and they have to grow in their knowledge. The same principle governed the preaching of the apostles. Their fundamental message remained the same wherever they were sent to preach. They brought the word of the gospel, the truth of God, but they proclaimed that truth taking into account the weaknesses of those to whom they preached. So that to those who were mere babes in the faith, the preaching consisted of milk, as we read in Hebrews 5. The first principles of the oracles of God. To those who were more established, the word was proclaimed as meat. So there's a sound conclusion that can be drawn from this, fundamental also to our growing up into Christ, is the fact that we must recognize certain things about ourselves. Those things are primarily negative, but they're absolutely essential. If we are not aware of our weaknesses and the negative things that characterize us, if we have too high a regard for self, we shall never arrive at the positive growth to which we are called. In a realistic examination of ourselves, we shall find, in the first place, that we all start in our Christian life as children, and that most of our life is characterized by certain things which characterize children. That truth is sometimes difficult to swallow. I dare say, especially for us who are Protestant Reformed and who've been brought up in the faith and given so much by way of doctrinal instruction and understanding, we tend to live with an attitude that we have arrived. From a practical point of view, we sometimes indicate that we really don't have need for more growth. That's a devastating and destructive attitude. It denies reality. When the apostle writes that we henceforth be no more children, the idea is clearly that we start out as children. The Christian life, let us not forget, is a new life brought about by a new birth. There is no such thing as a gradual working oneself out of the world and into the church or into the Christian faith. Don't kid yourself. The Christian is marked by the new birth wrought by God Himself through the Holy Spirit, a birth from above. And because the Christian life begins with birth, we begin the Christian life as children. From that beginning, we are to grow and develop. I refer to 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. I say again, there's a devastating tendency to assume that once we have become Christians, we have everything. We've arrived. If that's your attitude, I warn you, not only will you not grow, you will find yourself consumed by sin and carried away by the deceit of those who would destroy God's people and church. True conversion is not an end. It's a beginning and an ongoing activity in the life of a child of God. Each one of us starts as an infant and becomes a child. Makes no difference your status. Makes no difference whether you're gifted with a great intellect or just an average guy or gal. Matters not whether you are rich or poor, whether you are a businessman or a laborer, single or married. The test that must be applied in the midst of the church and by each of us individually with respect to ourselves personally is not natural ability or status or power. The test is that of spiritual understanding, spiritual sensitivity, spiritual knowledge of the truth of God and His Word. To view the reality is to see yourself as you are. To see God in Christ as He is. And as He reveals Himself, therefore, in His Word. It's to see not only that we are sinners, but that we're children. And sometimes very rebellious children. Children who need to come to maturity in Christ. Children who constantly need to grow by the nourishment provided for us. There's nothing more tragic in the life of the church than members who show no growth. Would you not be alarmed if you had a child that was not growing? Of course. Even more alarming, that is, within the church. Because those who do not grow show by their lack of growth, they've not come to an understanding of the first principles of God's Word and of the admonitions of Christ through His apostles, that we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow up into Him in all things, that is, into Him who is the head, even Christ. To grow up into Christ is to become more and more like Him in all things. It's to be conformed to Him in our understanding, in our willing, in our actions. As individual members of the body of Christ, we are called to grow up into conformity to Christ the head. We're all members of Christ's body. That's our confession. That's the confession that Jared made this evening. He's a member of the body of Christ in this place. Every part of the body, even the smallest and apparently insignificant parts, must be in conformity to the head. We all know that our earthly bodies show defects. There are those who might have a beautiful face and ugly hands. There are those who have well-proportioned physique and bad eyes or teeth. We all have certain defects which reflect the curse wrought by sin. And applying the figure spiritually, the apostle says that while we must live with the effects of sin in our physical bodies, we may not be content with such defects and ugliness in the body of Christ. Everything and every member should fit together perfectly and in due proportion to the place God has given. That's true individually and as a whole. We should be growing together, so that there is no clash between the head and the body. We're called to grow, in the words of verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we thank God for every evidence of spiritual growth and every manifestation of that growth in our lives. But we also have to acknowledge there is much room for growth. That's true of every one of us here, myself not the least. We are still children in many respects. And although being like children is a virtue in some spiritual things, that's not the case in the context of this passage. We have not attained in any sense of the word. We must continue to have growth. We must grow into Christ inwardly in our faith, in our hope, in our love. We must grow into Christ outwardly, in our walk, in our talk, in all our actions from moment to moment. A newborn baby doesn't respond if you tell the baby, do something, do this, do that. A newborn baby's not going to respond to that. It's a sign of growth, a sign of the work of the Spirit in us, when we respond willingly to the precepts of Jehovah and walk according to His will. And don't overlook the fact that this calling pertains to all things. All our faith, all our confidence, all our hope, all our life is out of Christ and into Christ, from beginning to end. We must never make our ties with that which is outside of Christ. All our religion, all our relationships, all our friendships and fellowships, our marriages, our child rearing, all our daily labor, all our work, everything we do, our life must be out of our head, who is Christ. Into Christ we must grow in all things. That growth comes only by growing in the knowledge of the Scriptures, which reveals Christ to us. Let no one say the truth of Scripture is not important. Let no one say doctrine's not important, or is something only for the theologians and preachers and for their studies. Let no one say that the proclamation of doctrine doesn't belong in the pulpit. To grow into Christ, to grow spiritually, therefore, is to sink your heart and mind into the Scriptures and to take your nourishment from that table. The Scriptures are they which reveal Christ to us. Christ our Savior, the only begotten Son of God, come into our flesh to save us from our sins. In rebuke of those scribes and Pharisees who knew not Christ, Jesus said in John 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so John writes in John 20, verse 31, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. There's no other way of growing into Christ than by growing in the knowledge of His Word, the Holy Scriptures. We cannot become more Christ-like unless we lay hold of that Christ by faith, that faith which is God's gift, and live out of Him and grow into Him. and we can't grow into Christ unless we are well founded in the Scriptures. You understand, in order to grow into Christ, the study of the Scriptures and the hearing of the preaching of the gospel must be more than an intellectual study. There must be a spiritual understanding, a spiritual receptivity. True knowledge of God and His truth is a knowledge of love. Truth involves practice as well. How do we respond to the truth of God? The Word is God's Word, powerful as any two-edged sword, cutting asunder even to the thoughts and intents of the heart. Does the glorious truth of the gospel grip us more and more? Are you growing up into Christ? Do you know your religion is real? Try yourself by the place with which the riches of the gospel occupy in your own life. It's not enough that the truth of the gospel is in your head. It must be in your heart. Even ungodly persons will agree with God on certain general principles and historic facts. But when the truth of God begins to press upon them more closely, they'll throw out the poisonous venom of their rebellion. The glory of God and the truth as it is in Christ Jesus must occupy the citadel of your life, leading your will, influencing your choices and decisions. Is it so with you, beloved? When we hear our young people make confession of faith, we have occasion to examine our own lives, our own confession. Are you growing up into Christ? The Christianity, which is built upon the truth and established by the Spirit, has a particular view of sin. Growth in Christ will bring you to see sin as the abominable thing which God hates, the thing which makes us guilty and deserving of God's eternal wrath and condemnation, sin which will ruin us except we flee it. Does your own sin bring you to sorrow before the great and holy God? Do you see your misery? Do you see Christ as your Savior, who died for you, who rose again from the dead and sits with all power enthroned at God's right hand in glory, guiding all things to our complete and final salvation? Does that thought, that sight, move you more and more with an increasing sense of wonder and amazement and astonishment? Do you have an increasing understanding of the place that God has given you as a member of His own family by adoption in Christ, a member of His church? Do you long to glorify Him more and more? To live unto Him in thankfulness for your salvation and for God's wonder work of grace to you? You see, to lay hold of the gospel, to understand the truth of Scripture, to lay hold of Christian doctrine, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is of necessity to be moved by it. Are you growing up into Christ? Prove it by examining your attitude toward the means of grace, toward the spiritual rest, which is the Sabbath. What are your feelings about public worship? public prayer, public praise? What are your feelings about the preaching of the Word of God, the sacraments? What place do they truly occupy in your life? Are they things in which you rejoice? And where you fill your desire to fellowship with Jesus Christ, your Lord? Or is the voice of Christ merely something tolerated by you? And the fellowship of His people something that you find a matter of social acceptability, easily neglected if you find something more enjoyable or more important to your own self-seeking and self-satisfaction? Examine your spiritual state, whether you're growing up into Christ. The more we know Jesus Christ as our own, the more we love Him, the more we live unto Him. If your heart is right before God, you have no cause to flinch from such self-examination. If not, the sooner you find out, the better. In all these things we are to grow, that we henceforth be no more children. It's that realistic perception of the church as a child and her calling to grow that causes the apostle to call attention, again under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ, to the instability that characterizes the church in general and individuals in particular. The dangers we face emphasize the necessity of growing up into Christ. Paul brings into the text another figure and uses a most picturesque phrase to describe that instability when he speaks of being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, the figure you recognize is that of a ship traveling over the ocean toward the harbor of its destination. And on the way, that ship meets with fierce winds that toss that ship to and fro, that would prevent that ship from reaching its port, even threatening to sink that ship. But the ship is well built. The ship has a good helm, a good steering apparatus, and a good helmsman to guide that ship through the storms and wind to guide her safely to the harbor. Both this figure and that of a child are figures used to picture the church. The ship is the figure of the church as a whole, while the child is the figure of the church from the viewpoint of the individual believer. But the figure of the ship is useful in illustrating more clearly that which the church faces in the midst of this world. The apostle speaks of winds of doctrine. Clearly, he's referring to winds of false doctrine. The church is constantly in danger of being pitched about by the winds of false doctrine. There are many such winds, all of which are so many attacks upon the truth of Scripture and essentially upon God Himself. Because false doctrine is not merely something theoretical, but it's a very pointed attack upon the practical expression of the Christian life. And those attacks we face every day. They come from different directions. When you take into account the development of sin throughout history, I would dare say that our day is characterized by the most violent storms of corruption and deceit and distortion that the church has ever faced. The apostle speaks of these attacks as coming about by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now that reference to the sleight of men speaks literally of dexterous trickery. And the word is derived from dice games. That's what false teachers do with the truth. They play games with it, by which they seek to lead you away from the truth of God. You can't escape those winds of false doctrine. You cannot get away from attacks upon God's holy word, because you can't avoid contact with this world. When a ship is on the ocean, it cannot avoid the wind. So the church and you and I as individual believers must face those winds of false doctrine. You don't run from them. You face them. You meet with those winds in the street, in conversation, in writing, in blogs, whatever you might expose yourself to in social media, you're facing those winds. The attack upon God's precepts comes blowing with gale force winds from our culture and the attempted influence of society upon your children, perhaps even by their own peers sometimes. It comes even from some within the church. We cannot avoid those winds. But here is where the apostle changes the figure and says that over against those winds of false doctrine, those winds of opposition, those winds that would tempt us to follow ways of sin, we mustn't be like children. Notice the necessity of growing up into Christ, and the obstacles to be overcome are all the more pointed when you return to the figure of the child. The child is characterized by instability and a lack of self-control. That's a child. Children are creatures of impulses and moods. They know little about self-discipline. They have to be nurtured in that. They have to be nurtured in self-control. The child doesn't control himself. The child expresses himself, often very unpleasantly and in sinful ways. The child wants something, even something that's not for his welfare, and becomes angry if it's refused by a loving parent. A child often expresses an inability to control his reactions and responses to things that happen. Well, sad to say, adults are sometimes the same way, aren't they? Again, the figure of the child applies to us. The life of a child is a life that's lived on the surface, that has little substance of itself. And mind you, I say these things not as a criticism of children, it's a description. It's a matter, if you will, of biblical child psychology. But for that reason, a child easily believes something. When you tell something straight-faced to a child, that child's going to take it in, going to believe it, and talk about it to others. A child doesn't easily discern between reality and unreality, between truth and lie. And therefore, a child readily falls prey to any imposter who comes along. That instability of children comes to expression in another way familiar to us all. A child likes new things. The child isn't much concerned about the value of something so long as it's new. He might be playing with one of his favorite toys, but if you suddenly show a new one, the old one's tossed by the wayside and forgotten. We read of the people in Athens in Acts 17. They spent their time either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's typical of the childish mentality that Paul warns us to put off, to rid ourselves of by growing up into Christ. Well, this childishness is displayed all too frequently in the realm of the church. We profess ourselves to be the servants of the living God, and yet we so readily are childish in our self-seeking, even following those who would lead us astray, rather than walking in the way commanded us by God. Such childishness is condemned. Those who are wise in the ways of the world pride themselves in their ability to make decisions and to examine matters, to judge for themselves. And yet, those same persons in matters of religion are content to let others judge for them. To just swim with the prevailing stream of prevailing opinion. That's the behavior of children. Behavior which all too often is found in our own lives. And from such behavior, we are enjoined by God to grow up. What about ourselves, people of God? There's no purpose here in this text for us, except we examine ourselves and are aware of the characteristics of childish mentality that plagues us. We must realize that as the characteristics of children mark us, we also place ourselves in a very dangerous position. Because if ever there was a time when the people of God are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, it's now. We must be steadfast, immovable. We have to grow up into Christ in all things. The necessary way to that growth is also expressed in the text. Speaking the truth in love. In order for us to grow up into Christ, it's necessary that we profess His truth. His truth. The word translated speaking the truth in love, is a peculiar word. It's not the usual word that's used in the New Testament for speaking. It's a word that's really impossible to translate literally except by an awkward departure from the English language. Truthing in love doesn't refer merely to speaking honestly or telling the truth in everyday speech, something which is also required of us, as we heard this morning in considering the ninth commandment. But it is to profess the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, to lay hold of the truth of His doctrine and to confess it as our own. We have to speak the truth as revealed in the Scriptures. And the phrase conveys the idea that we are confessing and walking in that truth. That's the church's calling. That's your and my calling as individual members of the body of Christ. The church, as the body of Christ, must proclaim the truth of God and live it. The church must be seen as the living, glorious body of Christ who is truth. That means, of course, that you and I must profess the truth. We have to confess that before the church and the world. And that truth, as it is in Jesus, must then adorn your life. But to speak the truth, you must know it. And you must know it as a matter of your own personal conviction and understanding. When it comes to matters pertaining to your eternal salvation, would you rest upon the prevailing opinions of the church world today? The Bereans, as Acts 17 teaches us, knew the dangers of such. They, in fact, we are pointed to them as an example for us. Those Berean Christians searched the Scriptures daily, even though they sat under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They searched the Scriptures daily that they might know that what he preached was the Word of God. We have to know that. We have to search the Scriptures. And we must speak the truth in love. There is a speaking of truth that does not serve to build the body of Christ, nor to glorify God, but rather tears apart and brings dishonor to God. And where that is seen, there is reason for us to pause and to realize the truth is not there. The truth never comes to expression that way. You parents certainly recognize that you don't teach your children the truth while abusing them and tearing them to pieces. Nor is that acceptable behavior in the body of Christ, the church. It's not Christian. It denies the truth. The love spoken of here is not a love that embraces false prophets and false doctrines, that says, oh, we must avoid controversy, and so on. But it is the love that God has revealed toward His people in Christ. A love that's self-denying, that seeks not his own, a love that builds, a love that labors with the church in her weaknesses. It's the love which he has shed abroad in our hearts so that we experience it and taste it and live out of it. In that love, we must profess His truth. But if we are to heed this admonition, we must not be tossed to and fro. We must grow. And therefore, we must continue to preach and to give attention to sound doctrine. The doctrine used by God and applied by the Holy Spirit to the upbuilding of the church. We must face temptations and trials. There's no escape from that. We live in a fallen world. We live in a church of fellow sinners. But we have a mighty Savior, a compassionate friend and powerful advocate with the Father. He knows your path, beloved. He sees your conflict, your wind-blown appearance. And as you follow the way of His Word, led by His Spirit, He has promised to support you, to guide and guard you, and finally, to make you more than conquerors, and to bestow upon you the crown of everlasting life. Believe it. Amen. Gracious Father, write the instruction of Thy Word upon our hearts, that in our lives we may grow more and more into Christ in all things, and that to the honor and praise of Thee, our God. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.